basically what the Bible is telling us. It's saying to bank your whole life and eternity on these principles that John has expressed. Why are those things credible? How can I know that I can rest my soul in these things?
Why trust the gospel accounts? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit shows us the way to faith, but are there also human reasons that undergird it? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green shows you why the gospel is trustworthy. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and Don, introduce us freshly to the book we'll be studying.
My friend, we are turning again to the book of 1 John here today on the Truth Pulpit. John was an apostle who was a close disciple of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to his life, his death, and his resurrection, and he had a deep love for Christians just like you, and he wanted them to know joy and holiness and assurance of their salvation. My friend, are you struggling with sin or with doubt in your Christian life? There's good news just ahead. You can trust the gospel, and we're going to share it with you today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
We mentioned three threats in particular that we as believers experience as we live in the midst of this world. Three threats to our spiritual well-being. Three reasons why we need help to have spiritual victory in the midst of this hostile world. And first of all, we said the hostility of the world, the hostile environment is expressed in the fact that, number one, the world tempts us. The world tempts us. And if you would just look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'm just going to review some things very, very quickly here. So in 1 John 2:15, we see that the world system appeals to our inward sinful desires, and we are not immune from its temptations. That's part of the spiritual hostility. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." All around us are things that appeal to our sinful desires. That's part of the hostile environment in which we live. We're swimming upstream, as it were, in the midst of this hostile world. Secondly, not only does the world tempt us, but the world hates us. The world hates us. Now, if it was not written so explicitly in the scriptures, you might say that that's just the mark of someone that's paranoid and a little bit self-pitying. But the Bible makes it very clear that we can expect hostility and hatred from the world. The world is hostile to Christians because we stand against everything that the world stands for. And we collectively, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16, talking about us being salt and light in the world, we are a testimony against their sinfulness. We are a restraint against it by the very nature of the way that we live our lives and by the very nature of the gospel message that we proclaim. And so the world is hostile to Christians. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they hated and crucified the Master, beloved, we have every reason to expect that we're going to get some of the overflow directed against us as well." And so if you're finding yourself in the midst of people who reject you, family that rejects you for your Christian testimony, persecution in different forms, in different places, understand that that is an expected part of the Christian life. John mentions it in this epistle as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 13, just very quickly, where he says, 1 John 3:13, he says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. I think of this all the time when people are talking, getting worked up over what the government's doing or this or that law's coming down and how contrary it is to biblical principles. Well, yeah. Yes, exactly, precisely. That's the whole point. We live in an alien environment. Our home is not here, and so it's not surprising that those that have authority, that don't love Christ, that hate Christ, are going to do things that are contrary to the things that we love. Don't be surprised by that, beloved. There is no reason for that to throw you off spiritually. What should throw you off spiritually if you find is that if you found that you liked everything that was going on in the world, that would be an indication that you still belong to the world. And we don't as Christians. The world hates us. We understand that. We understand why, and we still reach out to them with the gospel if perhaps God would save some of them and give grace to them like he did to each of us that know Christ. The world tempts us. The world hates us. Thirdly, the world deceives us. Maybe better stated, the world tries to deceive us. The world is filled with false teachers who lead people astray and would try to deceive true Christians as well. It's not just an outward hostility that they express toward us and that makes this environment hostile to us. There's the reality of spiritual conflict that is going on with all of the satanically energized false religion that is all about us, including those that are within the walls of the professing Christian church. John was dealing with this with that particular problem as he wrote to these believers here in this letter. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. He says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." There was the flock of God here, and they were being assaulted by people who were teaching false doctrines, trying to deceive them, trying to lead them away from the truth about Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, he warns them and calls them to discernment when he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We live in an environment where we cannot take at face value every single statement, every single claim that someone makes to speak for God. Lots of people speak for God who don't really know Him. People who teach a false and destructive gospel, or people who preach other things that have nothing to do with the Bible at all. And so we have to be aware of this hostile environment, that there is deception and temptation and hatred that is built into it. Now, beloved, in our weaker moments, when we've kind of drifted away a bit in our thinking from biblical realities, the truth of the matter is, for each one of us, that at one time or another, those spiritual realities tend to discourage us and weigh us down. We don't like hostility, and we feel the weight of temptation, and we'd like to not have to work so hard at discernment. And so we understand that, and we're mindful of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And yet we have to live out daily life in the midst of this environment. And that would tend to discourage us and weigh us down, but for the wonderful resources that are laid out for us in the Scriptures. Beloved, even in the midst of all of these supernatural hostilities directed against us as believers, I want you to understand, and I want you to be strengthened in your resolve, understanding that you do not have to buckle under the weight of that hostile environment. That is not the case at all. God intended for us to be overcomers in the midst of this environment, and John lays that out very clearly in this letter. God has provided for your spiritual victory as a Christian. You can live a godly life in the midst of this hostile environment. We're still going by way of review. We mentioned three things. First of all, we talked about the reality that God loves us. God loves us. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. In the midst of this hostile environment, the sovereign God of the universe, who sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, has set His peculiar and particular love upon the church and upon those who have put their faith in Christ. Look at verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. where John says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Beloved, every time that you start to feel weighed down under the midst of this hostile environment, come back to that fundamental point that Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross and through the work of the Spirit in your heart, has brought you into an eternal loving relationship with the Heavenly Father, who is the maker and creator of all things. The favor of God rests upon you if you know Christ. His love and his providential protection guides you throughout this life until he welcomes you into your eternal home. Beloved, that gives you confidence as you walk in the midst of a hostile world. You are not alone. You are not left to your own spiritual resources. The God who sent Christ is favorably disposed toward you. That should cheer your heart. And because he loves us, secondly, we can say that God strengthens and protects us. God strengthens and protects us in the midst of this hostile environment. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, and again, rooting it in the nature of our relationship to the living God. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." You've overcome these false prophets who preach a false Christ. You've overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God has deposited within our hearts a spiritual resource that is greater than anything that can be found in this hostile environment. Look down at verse 13 where Paul makes that explicit. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Beloved, go back to this fundamental reality about Christian truth, about the nature of salvation. God has put his Holy Spirit within you to enable you and empower you to live and proclaim the truth no matter how the world opposes you. The victory is yours. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, where John says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Victory in the midst of this hostile environment. Not a bunker mentality that lives in fear and in concern out of what's going to come next. Victory, spiritual assertiveness in the midst of a hostile environment that is rooted in not the resources of our own, not strength of our own, but strength that comes from the love and strength and protection of our Heavenly Father. You could sum it all up by looking at chapter 5, verse 11, where John says, "The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things," verse 13, "these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Life that overcomes a hostile world, a hostile environment. And so, beloved, if you came in here as a discouraged Christian, come back to the love and power of God that John expresses in this epistle. His mercy is greater than your sins. His power is greater than the opposition. There is no cause for alarm to a believing Christian. One who has been born again, one who has put his faith in Christ, one who has been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, walking with new life, born of the Spirit, heading to heaven. There's no cause for alarm. God has been gracious And God has provided the resources for your spiritual life to be what He calls it to be. Now, beloved, that was all by way of review. But those principles give us a framework to approach the teaching of the entire book of 1 John. As I said, we'll go through all of that in more detail as we come to each passage in sequence. But here's a question, beloved, that I'd have you think about as we talk about these great things, as we talk about the great hope that's ours, the certainty of victory, the greatness of eternal life, the possibility of full assurance that you are a possessor of that eternal life. Here's a question. Underlying all of that is one great assumption. And the assumption is that the things that I'm saying here and the things that the Bible says here are true. Why is it? How can we know that these things are credible? Because basically what the Bible is telling us as it talks about these themes is, it's saying to bank your whole life and eternity on these principles that John has expressed and the Bible expresses elsewhere throughout the pages of Scripture. Why are those things credible? How can I know that I can rest my soul here? Because there's a lot of purveyors of false doctrine, a lot of false hope that's being spread around, a lot of cheap so-called grace that's spread around. And Jesus says that there are many people who are going to say on the final day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things?" And He's going to say, "I depart from me, I never knew you." How can I know that I can rest my soul in these things? How can I know that these things are credible? Beloved, if your heart is weak, you should want to know what it is that strengthens you to lay hold of these eternal riches. How do I know? How do I know? Everything is on the line here with what's being said. Well, in the opening two verses of 1 John, I want to give you two compelling reasons why you can trust the gospel of Christ, why you can repose your soul in these matters, why you can rest with assurance, unassailed by the hostile environment in which you live. Why is it? Beloved, there's a couple of things that we're going to talk about. And the first principle is this. The Apostle John is writing. He's writing some 50, 60 years after the time of Christ. He had walked with Christ for 3 years. He had seen His ministry. He had heard Him teach. And now 60 years later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing what will prove to be one of his final letters to the church. The curtain is falling on the apostolic testimony to the gospel. Why can you trust these things? What does John focus on? Point number one, why you can trust the gospel of Christ. Point number one, you can trust the gospel of Christ because, number one, the eyewitnesses are trustworthy. The eyewitnesses are trustworthy. And to go into this, let me just read the opening four verses of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, where John says, "What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." John opens this letter by asserting, get this, by asserting the reliability of his testimony about Christ. He is vindicating his apostolic witness as he writes here. And this passage, these opening verses, are fascinating simply from a grammatical standpoint. They're very hard to read in the original language. Almost any commentary that you pick up will comment on that fact. And to kind of help untangle it and save us a little bit of time here, what I want you to do is look at verse 3, because it's not until verse 3 that the main verb of the entire passage is set forth. In verse 3, John says, "We proclaim to you. We proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us." What is it that he's proclaiming? Well, what he's proclaiming is what he had set forth in the first two verses here. In a way that is very unusual for English speakers to express themselves, John starts with the direct object of his verb, and he starts by talking about the content of his message before he ever gets around to saying, "I'm proclaiming this message," is what he's doing here. And so to help see the, if you just took those words from verse 3, "we proclaim to you," and put them at the start of the verse, it would help you understand it in English, and some English translations do that actually. But the idea is, we proclaim to you, then go into verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and so forth. That's just to help you kind of digest what he's saying and to see where the main structure of the sentence is. But understand this, John did that for a reason. It wasn't that he was a bad grammarian. It wasn't that he didn't know how to express himself with clarity. John started this way for a particular reason. He is so focused and his mind is so enwrapped. John is so enraptured with the content of what he says that he just starts blurting out what it is that he's going to talk about before explaining why he's talking about it. And so the sense of the flow of the passage is this. He says, what we have heard and what we've seen and what we've touched, that is what we proclaim to you. And it's very significant that he does that because everything that he writes in this letter is based on his own personal experience with Christ. In a living relationship in which he heard Christ, saw Christ, touched Christ, it flows out of a true human relationship that he had. He is speaking with knowledge. He is speaking with the authority of personal experience. These are not abstract speculations on his part. He is not talking about abstract philosophies. He's not writing as an egghead academic, beloved, and that is really important to understand. He's writing as an apostle, he's writing as a pastor to help his readers who are trying to live out a spiritual life in the midst of a hostile environment. And so, as a result of that, because of these pastoral concerns that he has for the people that he's writing to, he is animated by an energy that is born out of a true experience and a true love for his readers. Beloved, he's passionate about it, and that's why the grammar is so difficult. He's got a lot of things that he's trying to say all at once. And after trying to prepare a message on this passage, I'm more sympathetic with him than ever. There's just so much to say about this. And so the very essence, the very reality of the difficult grammar gives us an idea of what's going on in the heart of the apostle who wrote this epistle. He wants to talk about this. He's doing it emphatically. Now the opening phrase in verse 1, "what was from the beginning." That sounds a lot like what you read at the beginning of the Gospel of John. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1 starts out focusing on a beginning, and here again you see the word beginning in the beginning of this epistle. And as a result of that, as a result of that verbal parallel, many fine commentators believe that John is asserting the eternal pre-existence of Christ as he opens his letter here as well. That he's saying the same thing in this letter that he was saying at the very start of the gospel. And that's a reasonable, defensible view of this passage that is grammatically difficult.
Reliable eyewitnesses form the backbone of our legal jurisprudence, and they're no less important to our trust in the gospel. John was on the scene day and night, so he is a powerful witness. But as Pastor Don Green will remind us next time, our Savior is even more powerful in undergirding our faith. Join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.